you are visiting us this morning, we welcome you. We thank you for being here. We hope and pray that you will be willing to stay behind a few minutes afterward to get to know one another and to continue to fellowship with each other. If you will, please bow with me as we begin our lesson this morning. Our most beloved Father and our heavenly God, we come before thy throne of grace and we bow humbly to give thee all honor and glory. Father, we thank you because we know that without you, none of this would be possible. We thank you, Father, for we know that the blessing that you have poured upon us, Lord, we're only able to enjoy it, Father, because of thy mercy and thy grace. As we now, Father, continue to study another portion of this letter inspired by your Spirit, please, Lord, allow us to put on hold any thoughts that may want to take away from us, Lord, from learning from thy word, that we may focus and concentrate, Lord, and that everything that we do and say may always be for the honor and glory of your name. Forgive us, Father, once again for our sins, for we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. In Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, we see that very well-known case of a young rich ruler who wanted to know, what must I do in order to inherit eternal life? We see that our Lord Jesus responds to his question, and the way that he responds to it is the same way in which our Lord responded to those who asked him to test him, what is the greatest commandment? In Romans chapter 13, which is where you and I are now in our studies throughout this letter written to the Romans, we see that once more, chapters 12 through 16, they are the application of the doctrine of justification. We know that in verse chapters 1 through 11, we've seen in great detail how God's grace works, why it's necessary, and how we obtain it. But in chapters 12 through 16, we are studying how to remain in a state of justification. How do we remain upright before God, and how do we present ourselves as instruments of righteousness? In chapter 13, as we were saying in our Bible study this morning, we see that this chapter deals with how we do that within the confines of society. How can we then be the servants of righteousness? How can we then be those who are justified by God in society? How can we then represent God under a government that many times abuses the power that God has given it? How can we still be righteous when we see that those who are supposed to guide us and lead us very likely are unrighteous themselves? Well, Jesus responded to the young rich ruler, "The commandments you know, the commandments you should keep." You see, when I was studying this, if you pay close attention to chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, we see that it begins by teaching us that we must submit to be subject to the laws, that we must submit ourselves to the governing authorities. And as we've already stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1, the reason for doing so is because you and I have made an oath to God. You and I as Christians have told God that we are no longer going to be the old man. And one way of showing this is that before we would have risen in rebellion, before we would have risen in violence, but now as instruments of righteousness, we learn how to obey these laws as long as they do not violate God's most holy law. You see, what we don't understand is this, and if you will, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, which is what we started off this morning. The Bible reads, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." We submit to the will of God. And therefore, in order to submit to the will of God, we learn that in this chapter, we find the two commandments on which all of the law hinges on. You see, the young rich ruler was told to keep the commandments. But we have to understand why Jesus began there. and how it ties into Romans 13, and how it ties in to the fact that those scribes who tried to tempt our Lord were told that the greatest commandment, the first and greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your body. In other words, your entire being. Well, this is where we left off last week, if you were here. We were able to see that toward the end of chapter 12, we are to love our enemies. But now we see that in chapter 13, the first 8 verses, we see that to love God means to submit to His will. You see, chapter 13, verse 1 teaches me that the authorities, meaning the plan, the way that government should be run, was given by God. It was God who gave these people the responsibility to hold righteousness. It was God who gave them the responsibility to create laws so that we can all live in peace with one another. In chapter 13, verse 3 and 4, we see that the magistrates who carry the swords, today we call them police officers, today we call them constables, sheriffs, whatever title that we want to put on them, but they have been given the responsibility to uphold justice and to make sure that we live a peaceful life in harmony with one another. These, says the Bible, have been placed there by God. And by doing this, and by doing this right, they are ministering to God because this is what they have been assigned by Him. Therefore, regardless of whether they keep God's commands or not, regardless of whether they abuse their power or they do it righteously, my responsibility as an instrument of righteousness is to love God by keeping His commandments. Remember that in chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, we see that our reasonable service is found everything that follows afterward. And loving God by keeping His commandments is one way in which I am going to love God. It is one way in which I am going to submit to the will of God. We read about how our Lord Jesus Christ, and if you will, go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Notice what the Bible teaches us about our Lord as He, being God, yet submitted Himself to the authorities. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. And notice, beginning at verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all sick people who were afflicted in various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and He healed them. Pay attention, where did Jesus do this? Where did Jesus teach? Where was He preaching the gospel? The Bible teaches us that He went about teaching in their synagogues. You have to remember that the rulers of the Jews were men who were politically greedy. You have to remember that the ones who were in charge of the temple, the care of the temple, were those who did not believe in resurrection, in spirits, or in angels. And yet Jesus submitted, He subjected Himself to what their practices were. In Luke chapter 4, where we see the parallel account of this, the Bible says that Jesus went to the synagogues as was His custom. Even though He didn't agree with their false philosophies, even though He often called them out and said that their worship was vain, Jesus still submitted. And He still subjected Himself to those laws because He loved God. And in doing so, He was obeying His Father. Do you recall what happened when they came to Peter looking for the taxes to be paid? The temple tax, as it is known now? Do you recall what Jesus did? You see, what they were doing in asking for that tribute, Jesus Himself asked Peter, what do you think we should do? Is it lawful to pay for this tribute? And of course, I'm paraphrasing. But after Peter provided his answer, the Lord gave Peter a commandment. Go and fish out, take out from its mouth, and pay for me and pay for you. Regardless of whether Jesus agreed with that or not, He paid the tribute to the temple. He paid his taxes. Regardless of whether he respected Pontius Pilate as a man who should have been on that seat or not, he respected the authority that Pontius Pilate wielded. When Pontius would ask questions, Jesus would respond accordingly. You see, brethren, to be subject to the laws, to be subject to the governing authorities, is to love God with all of our being. Because what we are doing is we are honoring God in doing so. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, pay attention as to why. Why is it that when I obey the laws, why is it that when I subject myself to the governing authorities, how and why am I in that moment loving God? If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning there at verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And there, on their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. See, brethren, the Bible is telling the Christian not to suffer as a thief. The Bible is telling the Christian not to suffer as a murderer, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. To subject ourselves to the governing authorities is to subject ourselves to God. It is to love God with all of our mind, because I am taking my opinions and I am putting them aside, because I am only following the thoughts that God wants me to follow. I am subjecting myself and loving God with all of my body, because with my body I am showing in my obedience that I love God and I trust God. I am subjecting myself and honoring God and loving Him with all my soul, because I have my soul doing this, hoping and knowing that because I am following God's commands and following the king and the governing authorities that he established, that in this way, as the young rich ruler asks, I will obtain eternal life. When I give my entire being over to God, my mind will then think as God wants me to think. My soul will then trust in the promises of God, and my body will then obey the direction and instructions of God. Loving God, according to Romans 13, 1 through 8, is trusting in God's will, that the king that he has placed over me, that the governor, the mayor, the president, whatever governing authority is over me, that he is there for a purpose that will serve his cause. Notice once more, as we've read in 1 Peter chapter 4, notice how the cause of being reproached for the name of Christ in verse 14 is so that God's glory can be blessed. Even though they are going to blaspheme his name, God will be, by our part, glorified. We've already mentioned a few examples this morning. We talked about Nehemiah. How Nehemiah submitted to the will of a king that was not of his own people. We talk about Mordecai. Mordecai, although he did not bow before Haman, he did still submit to the will of the king by uncovering a plot, a conspiracy that was attempted murder against the king. And Mordecai saved his life. Mordecai could have used that as an opportunity, stayed quiet so that they could finally get their freedom. But instead, he subjected himself to the governing authorities. And because of it, God was glorified. You see, brethren, to love God with all of our minds, with all of our souls, with all of our bodies, means to follow his commandments. It means to follow all of his commandments, not just the ones that I want to pick and choose. Because what follows next, if you will, go back with me to Romans chapter 13. Notice in the following verses, after we have learned to love God by keeping those commandments, notice then that when I do so, chapter 13 of Romans, verses 9 through 10, or 8, excuse me, through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 10, friends, is the key to the 13th chapter. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, when we decide to rebel against those governing authorities, when we decide to break the law and try to justify it by whatever means we can, we're not loving our neighbor. We are not loving one another as we would want to be loved. Remember that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount taught us, do unto others as you want done to you. We call it the golden rule. And remember, we're talking about laws that do not go against God's will. We're talking about laws that do not violate or put places in a position to sin against God. We see that when Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5, by their governing authority known as the Sanhedrin, when they were commanded to stop preaching the gospel, there we see an example of where we are giving the allowance and permission of God that his law supersedes human law, and therefore we must obey God before men, as Peter told them. But he was still beaten after saying that. He was still questioned with rods, and we don't see that Peter lifts his sword and goes against him. He takes the beating. Even though it was unfair and unrighteous, he submitted to it. But you know what Peter and John did not submit to? They did not stop preaching the gospel. They continued to preach the gospel. Notice the balance that we see. Because they love God, they allowed these men to do what they felt needed to be done. And they left it in the hands of God. Because they knew, as we've already read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 and forward, that what they suffered was for the glory of God. But they also trusted that God would hold them accountable for their abuse of the power that he had given them. They were not about to avenge themselves. They were not about to repay those people's evil with evil, but instead they repaid their evil with good. Owe no one nothing. Owe no one anything, except we owe each other something, yes. There is one debt we should always have with each other, except love one another. I should not owe you anything except my love to you. My love belongs to you. Your love belongs to me. And when I operate that way, then pay attention to the fact that when I'm asked, well, why didn't you steal that? Well, that belongs to my brother. That belongs to my sister. Well, why didn't you just take it for yourself? Because that's my neighbor's. It belongs to him. Maybe if they'll let me borrow it, I'll ask for it. But I am not about to cause harm on my neighbor. I am not about to cause harm on my brother. I am not about to cause harm on my sister. Because I love them. And my hope is that in my resistance to that, they will then see the light of Christ shine brightly before me. If you will, turn to 1 Timothy. You see, brethren, many times we want to love God without loving our neighbors, without loving one another. But what we're not seeing is that it does not work that way. It cannot work that way. We cannot say that we love God and then hate or despise his creation. If you will turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning there at verse 14 into verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, from verse 14 to verse 16. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Notice how in verse 14, my focus first should be loving God with all of my mind, with all of my heart, with all of my body. But then in verse 15, I have to love my neighbor as myself. You see, they should see the evident progress in me. They should be able to see the transformation taking place in me. It should be so that they can see an example that God's power to transform works. Part of the reason why I'm being faithful to God is because in God's servant, as an instrument of righteousness, I am revealing to those who are seeing me, to that great cloud of witnesses, as Hebrews 12 says, that God's power to forgive sins works. That you can change. That you can grow. That you can become better. That you can overhaul your entire mindset. When man sees you, and when man is in awe saying, what happened to you? You've changed. You're not the same man. We then walk through those doors of opportunity and we say, well, let me tell you about the gospel of Christ that has the power to save. Let me talk to you about the Son of God who died, was buried, and on the third day resurrected so that you and I could change. Notice how loving God opens the door for me to love my neighbor. Notice how if I'm loving God and I'm submitting to his will and I'm following his commandments, well, those who see me are going to come to me. Because the progress that I'm making is evident to all. And because this is the case, verse 16, because I am taking heed of caring of myself and of the doctrine, then I'm going to be able to save those who hear me. Doesn't say I'm going to save everybody. Doesn't say everybody's going to want to hear the answer to the question they're asking. But it does say that it will be undeniable and irrefutable, where they cannot say that God's power is not working in me. You see, when we repay people's evil with good, when we bless those who curse us, and when we forgive those who have offended us, we then are loving God first, because in doing these things, we're following the commandment that Jesus gave us in John chapter 15. Love one another as I have loved you. If you go back to Romans chapter 13, you know, it's incredible that when we read here, you know, we always refer to this chapter as the chapter of the civil authorities, and we always think about it as the reason why we should submit to governments, but this chapter indeed is more about the two greatest commandments, loving God with all of our being and loving our neighbors as oneself. But in verses 11 through 14, we see the epitome of this. We see the culmination of this. When we learn to love God with all our being, and therefore we learn to love our neighbor just as much. In verses 11 through 14, what we learn is that we then learn to love as Christ has loved us. We learn to walk in the light as he is in light. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. We learn to walk in love as Christ walks in love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. We learn to love in compassion. We learn to love in godliness. We learn to love self-sacrificially. That armor of light that is referred to by the Apostle Paul here, that is Christ, whom we now wear. When we learn to love God with our entire being, we then will love our neighbor as ourselves. And we'll go even further, we'll learn to love one another as Christ loved me. I learned to love God, I learned to love my enemies, but I learned to love them as Christ loved me. Not only my enemies, but my family, my neighbors, the citizens of the community that I belong to. Regardless of whether I believe they deserve it or not, that doesn't matter. Because I am going to love them more, even if they love me less. Because this is how Jesus loves. Jesus became a curse for me, even though he is the greatest blessing God could ever give me. So when we read chapter 13, brethren, again, this is a practical application. This is about practical Christianity. For me to remain justified, I must first and foremost love God through keeping and obeying his commandments. I cannot say that I love God and I do not keep his commandments. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But it isn't enough for me to only keep the commandments. Again, the young rich ruler heard the commandments, you know. All of these I have kept since my youth. And then Mark, this is why I chose Mark. Mark gives us, this is why he's known as the Gospel of Action. Mark gives us those little details that they may seem small, but yet they're so important and they're so great. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. After Jesus heard this young rich ruler say, all of these I have kept, we can see that expression, that loving expression of just looking at him saying, if only that were true. One thing you lack. Yes, you love God. You keep his commandments. But what you're lacking is that you are not loving your neighbor as yourself. Go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. And follow me. That's Romans 13, isn't it? Keep the commandments by loving God. Sell all that you have and give to those who are in need, and then follow Christ. Who would have known that that young rich ruler we could have paralleled with Romans 13? It's a life of self-sacrifice. To God, I give my entire being. And in service of God, I give myself over to my neighbor as well. And when I do these, I walk as Christ walked. I love as Christ loved. And I live as Christ lived, with the ultimate goal of dying as he died, so that I can rise to newness of life, to never die again. You see, friend, it begins by loving God first. You see, many times in the world, we want to love one another first, and then we want to love God. You know, I want to find a wife so I can love her first, and then I want to love God. I want to love my children first, and then I want to love God. We're doing it backwards. We're doing it backwards because the proper way in which it should go is I should love God first, then I should love my neighbor as myself, and when I do this, I am loving as Jesus loves me. So, friend, Christ once more said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This morning, you can display and exhibit if you truly do love God. You can tell me until you're blue in the face that you love God, but God is telling me through his word that if you are disobedient to his commandments, that if you reject what his son has said, you don't love him as much as you do. Because when we love, we give everything over. And what God says is, if you love me, give me your entire being. Give me your mind. Give me your body. Give me your soul, and let me mold you as the potter does the clay. This morning, perhaps you need to give your life over to God. This morning, you want to prove to God that you do indeed love him by giving your entire being over to him, by obeying the commandment of being washed, by having your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. But if you know that you need to be washed from your sins and yet you still resist him, then understand that God himself is saying to you, you don't love me enough yet. I don't want you to love me partially. I don't want you to love me three quarters of the way. Love me with all your entire being. Give me everything. And once you've given me everything, I will teach you how to love as my son loved you. If you want to demonstrate your love by keeping this commandment this morning, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing?